God bless each one here this afternoon. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Thank you all for sharing your testimonies. I would have been super glad to just keep on hearing your testimonies. That was very good. Very good. And thank you, Brother Daniel, for doing that review, because that was on my notes to do. I was going to review each night, make sure that we remember what we have learned. When I was teaching school, I remember telling the students that I don't know if we really learned something if we can't remember it. Now, I understand. I understand that sometimes things, they don't come right away. But my prayer is that throughout the coming days, the coming weeks, the coming years, that the Spirit of God will be faithful of bringing those things to our remembrance. Sometimes all of a sudden I get a thought, and I'm like, where did I get that? I heard it somewhere. I can't remember who said it. That's okay. That's okay if you cannot remember who said it, that I said it this week. That's perfectly okay. But the Spirit will bring to your remembrance what we have learned. And yes, I just appreciate being here. It has been a tremendous blessing for me to be here. I do thank you all for inviting me over. I don't know. I love working as much as y'all do. Okay, I don't know when was the last time that you took off for a whole week and go and sit down at a desk and try to figure out what to share. But it's a blessing. It is a blessing. So thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your prayers. I have felt your prayers and continue to pray for us. It's not an easy road that we're traveling on. I know this week has been encouraging for all of us, but I know that real life is real too, right? And thank you for the gift and the monetary gift. I didn't come here to see what you can give me, but I do appreciate it. It's not that sometimes it does take more humility to receive, right, than to give. But thank you all for your kindness. And thank you, Aunt Miriam, there she is. Thank you, Aunt Miriam, for putting us up and for putting up with us too. For the whole week, bless her heart, continue to pray for her. She's going to be scarred for life after this week having us here. And thank you for the children. The children have been very kind, and they've been enthusiastically listening. And I have something else, one more thing here today. And I'll show you right away what I have here. Okay? This is a bunch of marbles in a sock. Okay? Now, I'll tell you what happened with this. How did it get here? When I was growing up in Central America, we played a lot of marbles. Now, I'm not going to take the time to explain to you how technical it was, but we drew a circle on the ground and put some marbles there and tried to shoot them out of there and tried to shoot the other opponent's marble as well, their shooter. It's kind of a complicated, it's hard enough to explain it here, but anyway, what I'm trying to teach you is that we always had special marbles. Now, we did play, like, for real, where you can actually keep the ones that you gain. Okay? My dad, it was a little controversy among the brethren to whether we should do that or not with the children, but thankfully they left it to everybody, every of the fathers, to decide. And dad said, well, y'all can play the real way, you know, that you can gain marbles or you can lose them. You know, it's borderline teaching us how to gamble, really. But he said, as long as you don't get mad if you lose, not a problem, Dad. Have a good day. Go to work. We are not going to fight too much. Bless his heart. He didn't know what happened out there, right? But what I'm trying to say is those marbles, of course, they're out of glass, right? So they will chip. They will get all chipped up. And we had the ones that we kind of use and the ones that were more special. Now, marbles can be very pretty. Marbles, I have a lot of fascination about marbles simply because, of course, I play with them. So I remember at the house, somebody came up with this idea that a sock will work pretty good to save your marbles. And I don't know where this ugly gray sock came from, but maybe it was my dad's. All right? But I remember we had like two or three different socks. And one of them, maybe two of them, I kept the special ones. The very special ones, okay? This is the original sock and some of the original marbles too, okay? And those, I didn't want anybody messing with them. I didn't want to play with them because we don't want to chip them, right? They were pretty marbles. And I remember in the evenings, of course, this is way back, and sometimes we didn't have nothing to do. So I'll get my sock of the pretty marbles out and get a rug, because we had a tile floor, and a rug, and just spread them out. And that way I can kind of keep inventory in my mind of what all I had in there, right? Oh, yep, I remember that one. That was used to be my buddy over there, and I won it on that game. And this one, yep, I actually bought that one, and so forth, you know. So it was pretty special to just kind of look through it. I remember I had a mental note of what all I had in there. You know, somebody else would show up with a green one like that. I said, I have one just like it. Sure do. I kind of knew, not that I'd have a name for each one of them, but I kind of knew what he had in there. Right? Now, what I'm trying to teach you children is that we need to treasure the Word of God in a similar way. Now, I have another big one here that I got when I was an older child, I guess we call it, a couple years ago, that my wife, I think, ordered from Amazon or something, and it showed up. And like, ooh, I'm claiming that one. I never had one. I'd never had one like this when I was growing up. Or else I would have been very proud of this marble. But that marble stays on my dresser there because I really, really like it. It's a real glass marble, okay? This is not a fake one. So it might work for those that are sleeping, falling asleep. The point I'm just trying to make is I used to get these marbles out, look at them, admire them. And the children, that's what we need to do with the Word of God too. The Bible says this verse in Psalms 19, verse 10, that it's talking about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All right? So I want you to remember that you need to treasure the Word of God. I don't know if I can emphasize that enough, because we need to do that. And of course, that's for all of us too. We need to treasure the Word of God. And that's what my burden is this afternoon, that we need to treasure the Word of God. The title for the message this afternoon is Don't Lose the Wonder. Don't lose the wonder. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And for those of you that can stand, why don't you all stand again? I know we're going to have to do a lot of things today, this afternoon, to keep us from sleeping. So go ahead and stand up. I'm going to read these verses here. Matthew 13, those that comfortably can, if you don't care, that's fine. But here, Matthew 13, I'm going to read verse 53. And then I'm going to take you to a couple of the Gospels. Oh, Mark and Luke as well, but here in Matthew 15. Did I say 15? Maybe it's, I did. But Matthew 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished his parables, he departed thence, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence had these men this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now go with me to Mark. Chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I think it's a parallel passage to this story whenever he came to his own country of Nazareth. Now, it doesn't say in that passage it was Nazareth. But here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things, and had wisdom in this? Is this which is given unto him, and that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this a carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. You can sit down now. I'm going to take you to Luke as well. But if you're going to fall asleep, I'd rather you be sitting down instead of standing, right? It's not fun to fall asleep when you're standing. And I don't think I'm going to take the time to read everything here, but again, in Luke expounds even more what he was preaching in his own country and what he was reading. But here in Luke chapter 4, if you go with me to verse 16, it says that he came, here it says, to Nazareth. So he came to his own country, into Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, or in the Spanish will say, in front of you, right here. And he kept on talking, and jump with me to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him out unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, can you imagine his own people rejected Jesus? Right there was the Messiah that had been promised to them. And his own people of Nazareth, his own kinfolk, his own people that knew him. Now, why? Why did they reject Jesus? I heard this is course. You knew that nothing is original with me, right? If a preacher comes and says it's original with me, I scratch my head, right? Because we were born with no knowledge, so nothing is original. But I remember hearing a preacher one time talking about this passage, and why was it that the people of Nazareth rejected Jesus? And he suggested that they were so familiar with him. I'm like, what? Yeah, the people from Nazareth were familiar with Jesus, that they could not believe it. So that's kind of where my thoughts are going with this message. Okay? Now, there is a proverb, not in the book of Proverbs, but a proverb is just a wisdom or a saying with wisdom, that says like this, that familiarity, I can hardly say that word by being familiar, but familiarity breeds contempt. And And of course, don't confuse it with the book of Proverbs, but it is a proverb. Now, there is a verse in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7. It says, withdraw thy foot from the neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. So it's a sort of biblical there. That's the thought, that we don't go to the neighbor's house every day, every day, every day, because they're probably going to get tired of you. So it's time for me to go back to Dublin, I would say, right? I've been here every day with y'all, and before you'll get tired of me, I'll excuse myself, okay? Now, we all know what familiarity is. It's an extensive knowledge or a close association with someone or something, and it can lead of loss of respect for them. It can lead. That's what I'm trying to get. Now, that doesn't have to happen, but it's a possibility. The more acquainted one becomes with a person, okay, think about in your relationship, the more acquainted you become with a person, the more one knows about his or her shortcomings, and hence, the easier it is to dislike that person. That's true. That is very true. You know, I don't know you very much, and I just love all of you. You all look great to me. Huh? You all get that's the fun project of the evangelist. You knew that, right? The evangelist gets the best behavior out of everybody. He gets the best meals out of everybody, and it's just great. It's a highlight. It really is. And I have to go home and think, you know what? That was a highlight. That's not normal life. This is a highlight for me to be here. And of course, some of you probably don't like me very much, but some of you might like me because you don't know me. And the more you will learn to know me, you're like, huh? It's time for him to go to Dublin for sure. Yes. So what we're trying to say here, if that proverb is true, that familiarity breeds contempt. And contempt can be a little bit harsh. It's a lack of respect accompanied by feeling of intense dislike. And I always thought maybe there's an intermediate state. Whenever we become very familiar with something, we become indifferent to it. Maybe not ugly as contempt, but at least it's indifferent. It doesn't mean much anymore to us. So, going back to Nazareth, some of the times our imagination gets us in trouble, but can you imagine, I'm just going to use a little bit of imagination here. Can you imagine if the people from Nazareth knew, they saw Jesus grow up? Probably the older ladies of the town, they saw the little boy out there barefooted, going to the tienda to buy something. Well, I guess they were not Hispanics, right? But you get my point. They saw him grow up. Maybe it could be that the old gentleman there of Nazareth, let's name him Eliud or something like that. That sounds like a Hebrew word for me, Eliud. Maybe he was a long-time resident of Nazareth, and he remembered going to Joseph carpentry shop. I don't know if he made cabinets or what, or stools or chairs. I don't know what he did, but let's imagine. We imagine him right now. And he saw Jesus working there. And he even saw that he glue a piece upside down. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was ignorant, but I think he was more real than what we give him credit for. You see what I mean? I think so. I think he was more of a human being than we think he was. He was fully human, to the point that Judas had to identify him above anybody else. So, just a side note. Well, my point is, so Eliud there, the old ladies there, the young people there grew up with him, and all one day he shows up at the synagogue and says, this has been fulfilled in your ears today. And they're like scratching their heads and like, no, this can't be. We saw him grow up. We saw his parents. We saw his siblings. We have him here with, this cannot be true. because they were so familiar with him, they lost the wonder. And that is my burden here for today. I know you all Pensacola Mennonite Church has been around since I've been in Dublin. And I've been in Dublin since 2003. And you've been here even longer than that. And I know you have heard all these things. And I know you have the Bible. And I know you have discussions. And I know you have Sunday school. You know all these things. And by the way, I've been around a few years too. And my burden is that sometimes through all this familiarity that we have, we know when it's coming, three songs are coming, then we know that the Sunday school is going to come, and then we know there is going to be an offering, and then we know there is going to be another song. And some in that mechanical ways that we do things, nothing wrong with a mechanical, but we tend to miss the point. That is what I'm concerned about. We have heard a lot of things this week. I have tried to preach everything that there's to be preached. Never mind. There's a lot more to be preached, okay? There's a lot more. So I'm going to give you just 5 points. Don't lose the wonder. That's my point. My title for the message here is Don't Lose the Wonder. Point number one, overcome the default setting. And that is an obvious statement, right? We all have a setting we come with, you know. We go through life. We have been in church for 20 years. Things have been kind of the same. We come and go through ups and downs, and we know that it's just, and we pop it in neutral. Those young people, you remember, we used to have to shift gears, right? They've got a couple of truck drivers here, thankfully, and they know what that is. Huh? Whenever we used to coast on downhill, you just pop it in neutral, right? And it just coast downhill, saving fuel. And that's kind of what we do in Christian life. You know what I mean? That's our setting. So don't overcome the default setting is what I'm trying to give to you. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I don't know how many times I quoted that verse this week. But you should be very familiar with it, with paying attention to what he says. Yeah, a transformation. You know, it transforms. Something changes. And brothers and sisters, this morning I mentioned to you my fear that it's so hard for us to change. It is so hard for us to change. And the only way we're going to change is if you repent of it. I remember when my brother Ernest Glick came to preach revivals at Dublin. And of course, I grew up with the Glicks. He was older than I am, and he's been a preacher for a long time. And he asked me, he said, Henry, do your children know Spanish? Don't ask that, Brother Ernest. And I said, well, not really. And he about hit the roof. And he said, you got to teach him Spanish. I told my wife, you know what? The only way we can teach him Spanish is if we repent of it. If we repent of not teaching them Spanish, and we have make a commitment and put a stake on the ground and say, we will talk Spanish. That's the only way to change him. Now, thankfully, that's not a moral issue, right? It's not a moral issue. But my point is, that's the only way we human beings change. Whenever we recognize and said, this is not the way I want to do it, this is how we need to do it, and we put a stake on the ground, and you can anoint it with oil if you want, and pray over it, and you will change if you put effort into it. Anyway, we need to overcome the setting, the default setting. Point number two, let God open your eyes. Okay, listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, there's a lot of verses there, but it says, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need to ask God to let us open our eyes and be alert for the wondrous things out of thy law. Don't ever say, I have read all these passages numerous times. How many of us have fallen asleep reading Psalm 119 before? Yes, sir. Or even Revelations. Some of those marvelous things that it talks there. And we're like falling asleep reading Revelation. Now, this afternoon, I'm not going to blame you if you're sleepy, okay? Okay. There are many things to be discovered in the Word of God or rediscover. Someone says that every passage has a milk level and a meat level, right? Sometimes we just, you know, we content with just whatever he says. Yep, I agree. Well, whatever, and whatever it means. Yep, whatever he says is self-explanatory, and he refers to verse 2 and verse 3 is identical to verse 1. We need to start digging. What does this mean? What does this transformation of the renewing of our mind means in 2026 in Pensacola, Florida? What does this mean? Acts 17, verse 11 says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You need to go and dig into the word of God, make sure what I have said this week, it's according to the Bible. Let God open your eyes. Point number 3, don't take things for granted. Don't take things for granted. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How many of you notice the wonderful live oaks on the parking lot this morning? I'm being just amazed driving in there among the trees. I didn't know that you were not supposed to cut them down. So that's what, maybe that's what you have in. Maybe you all just take it for granted. To me, it's just amazing to see those beautiful trees. Why? Because I'm not used to it. Why didn't you notice them? Because you are familiar with them and maybe sometimes annoyed by it, by them, right? I don't know how many people have backed into those trees. And you kind of annoyed by it. And to me, it was like, wow, that's amazing. You see my point? We go around through life in our spiritual life, and we're familiar with it that we lose the wonder of it. We lose the wonder. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Did you hear that? The great salvation. You and I were in the depths of the sea with those sailors of the other night, eaten by the sharks, being pickled in salt water, without fresh water and without food, without God and without hope in the world. And Jesus comes and sees our great predicament, and he is willing to leave the wonders of heaven and become a man that can experience pain and lose his blood so you and I can be justified before God. I don't know how many of you noticed those few little thoughts Brother Daniel was sharing up here. I knew I wanted to preach about this, but he talked about justification. What? You mean a sinful human being like I am, a sinner can be justified before a holy God? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. And then not only that, but he can sanctify us by his Holy Spirit. He make us more into his image. And you and I can have the stamp or the mark of the living God in our lives. But we heard Brother Daniel share, right? And we were like, okay, Brother Daniel, come on. Get done. We didn't even think about this, did we? But brothers and sisters, may God open our eyes. May God open our eyes. Can you imagine with me, with the prodigal son? Whenever he came back, Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I never finished my thought there. Sanctification, and then it was something more even glorious yet. Glorification. Woo! I almost was so familiar with it that I missed it. You remember the prodigal son? I always wonder how in the world did he acted from the day that his father accepted him as a son. He told him, listen, Dad, I am not worthy of being called your son. I will be super happy if you can at least take me as a servant. I wonder how he treated his dad. I wonder how he treated his fellow servants in that house. I wonder how he treated his older brother. His older brother was probably right. And the younger brother, he knew it, that he had blew his opportunity. He was a humble person, I'm guarantee you. But yet he was very, very thankful that his dad took him in again. Max Lucado, I don't know how many of you have read his books. I've read a few of his books. It says this. He warns, a warning, taking things, people, and God for granted is a work of the enemy. He says, that is why we must work harder at giving thanks for everything, jealously guarding love, prizing people, seeing the big in the small, and worshiping God as our chief joy. We must fear the dawning of the day in life when everything becomes smaller and we lose our capacity to wonder. We lose the capacity to wonder. And I have shared this thought already with a connection with children. Jesus said, if you don't become as a child, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven, right? And specifically, he talks about the humility there of a child. But I always have to compare it. A child has a capacity to wonder. You see, you remember the little boy in Central America that I told you about? That he would get his marbles out and just spread them out on the rug. And you're like, how foolish. Well, to me, it's intriguing that when I was young, marbles would just marvelous. Marvelous. They were wonder. They were a wonder to me. And now we became old and like, okay, just a bunch of marbles, you know, insignificant, whatever. Okay, whatever. My point is this, that we need to never lose the capacity to be amazed. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. And that's my point number four. Point number four is wander around. Now you're like, yeah, preacher, it sounds like you are wandering around now. It's time to go, right? Well, my point is not that we go, like we say, he's just wandering around, not knowing what to do. Like a person the first day at the job, bless his heart, he don't know whether to pick up a 2x4 or to nail it, right? Huh. Bless his heart. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that you go around being affected with surprise. Okay? Being affected by surprise and admiration, to be struck with astonishment. To be amazed. How many of you noticed the color of the azaleas lately? That's amazing! I know if I would have been, 18, 19 years old, like, we don't get amazed by flowers. I do get amazed by flowers now. Huh? Ain't nothing wrong with that, okay? A man can be amazed by flowers too. Mm-hmm. Okay, I kind of got ahead of myself over here on the wander around with the children. But I just want you to invite you. We probably don't have to be like Pablo Yoder. Pablo Yoder had the amazing capacity of being amazed. I don't know how many of you have seen his books of Work of Thy Fingers and The Work of His Hands, something. I think he's two different books. Of anything from bugs to flowers to animals, the man was amazed of the Creator God. But brothers and sisters, there has to be something there about God that we need to learn to be amazed at. It could be the azaleas, it could be the roses, it could be the lake, it could be the water, it could be the bay, it could be the white beach and the green water that you all have here. Something better get your attention. Something better get your attention. And I remember as a young father, holding my first baby, I was amazed and thrilled. That nothing has come close to that, to being just amazed of a new human being. And I was like, man, this is just neat to be able to say, this is my son or my daughter. And they just, you know, amazed. Don't ever stop getting amazed. Don't ever stop getting amazed. Psalm 139 says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Ain't that amazing? Amazing how those little fingers, counted his fingers, and he had 10 of them. He counted his toes, and they were 10 of them. That is just amazing. Wow. I can go back to that picture right away. But we are used to things. I don't know how we can fall asleep singing the wonder of wonders. Oh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous is my Savior's love for me. When you sing that song, do you go, oh, man, I think he got it off tune out there. We just sang that song this morning. He forgot that we sang that song this morning, and he's singing it again. Probably not too bad of an observation, but you missed the point. You missed the point. I was just thrilled. Of course, I was thinking what I was going to share when Brother Ryan led these songs this afternoon. Tremendous song. And by the way, I want to commend you. Before I forget, I commend you for your singing. Keep it up. Oh, this is contagious. It was great. You will not believe I can become a Pentecostal Mennonite too. I almost did. We sang these songs. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Okay? Sometimes we just need to stop and think and just let that soak in. Just put your name in there. The Christ who died for Henry. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus actually found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us, though, the parable of the man that had 100 sheep, and one got lost, and he went looking for that sheep, and he's calling for you. And guess what? We think, oh man, I wish so-and-so would be here. I wish he could hear that message. He's the 100th sheep that went astray, and we need to get him back. Brothers and sisters, that is your story. That is my story. When we were lost, Jesus came and called for you. Henry! Come back! Where are you? Right? It wasn't that loud that time whenever the Spirit of the Lord convicted me. But that's what the picture is. And you can put your name in there. He's searching for you. He went looking for you, and he saved you. Number 5, this is the last point. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder. Polish the pearl. I put polish the pearl. Now, I'm not used to pearls, but they, you know what they are. But I am familiar with marbles, right? And this has been a treasure for me. And just is a good imagery for me to remember something precious. Matthew 13:45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I'm not sure who is the merchant here, but I take it that that's how we should be. Because I don't think it means about Jesus, because he didn't find a great pearl, great price in my life. But I think it refers to our response to the kingdom of heaven. That whenever we find Jesus, we went and sold everything that we had so we can dedicate our lives to him. Of a pearl of great price. 1 Peter 2:7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious. He is precious. He is wonderful. He is amazing. His name is Counselor, Mighty God, the Great I Am. Brothers and sisters, don't ever say, I'm tired looking at it. Don't ever say, I have heard this many times. Open your eyes and admire it. The pearl of great price. Polish the pearl. Price it as the most valuable thing that you ever will possess. Get it out often and wander over it. Clean it often. Polish it. Carry it with you. Set it on the shelf. Carry it in your car. Go to bed admiring it and pick it up when you wake up. Don't lose it. Don't take it for granted. And thank God every day for it. Show it to others. Offer it to others to become very familiar with it without losing the wonder of it. Admire it. Jesus for sure is precious to me. I hope that you can do the same. That you can see the preciousness of Christ in your life. Even if you heard this many times. It's okay to be familiar with things. We love things. We love people that get familiar with something. They know how it works. They explain it very well. But don't ever lose the wonder of it. Brothers and sisters, it's been a tremendous pleasure and a blessing for me to be here with you all this week. Thank you all again. And I am going to let Brother Daniel finish the service. But I would like to just read to you a benediction here. In Jude verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless you.